And as we talk about a really important subject and one that's difficult, I pray that we would maybe have better clarity about what's going on and the things that happen and why we suffer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week we are dealing with a difficult question. The question is this: why does God allow evil, pain, and suffering in the world? Great question. A national survey was done a few years ago asking this same question. The question was, if you could ask God one thing and God would answer, what would your question be? And you know what? This was the number one question nationally. This was the number one question nationally. One statistical quirk, though, of the survey is that married people were much more interested in wanting to know why they were suffering than those who were not married. It's true. I don't know. I'm just saying. Okay? It was part of this, what they said. I just don't know why. I'm just giving the results. Okay? It would be nice if we could have a discussion about this question on a more theoretical, philosophical, or academic level and just stay there. But we can't do that. Talk about why there's 9/11s or why there are these Parises that we've had this year or Orlando or, you know, why are children starving in the world, Aleppo, and all those different things. You know, it would be nice if we could keep this question on a theoretical level, but for most of us, this question hits us at a gut level. This is a very personal question. So what we want to do is we want to know, why have I experienced suffering, pain, and evil, right? The world's got it going on, but why personally? Why do I go through these things? The question that comes to all of us is why. Why did my parents get a divorce? Why do children get cancer? Why do miscarriages and death happen to innocent children? Why was I abused in a home that I should have been protected in? Why is there mental illness? Why did the only person that I ever loved leave me and abandon me? There are why questions, you know, and pain takes on a whole different level when it's my pain, when it's my suffering, when it's my spouse, when it's my marriage, when it's my child, my family, my hurt. First, I want you to know, first of all, that it's okay to ask why. Even Jesus asked why. When he was on the cross, he's suffering an excruciating death, and here's what he says in Matthew 27. My God, what's the next question? Why, right? Why have you forsaken me? This is a question that Jesus asked. Sometimes people who follow Jesus think it's wrong to ask why. So we show up at church with smiles on our faces, and we pretend that everything's okay, and we cover it up. But that's not what we want to do. We want to wrestle with the tough questions. And this question today raises some troubling questions about God. Is God powerless to do anything about this stuff? These are things we got to ask. Is God indifferent? I mean, did he just kind of create the world and just let it run on its own? Okay, you're on your own. Do your own thing. Is God to blame? I mean, is God the one causing the pain and the suffering and the evil? First, I want you to know today that God doesn't want people to suffer. Look at Lamentations 3. God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That doesn't come from God. God wants good for people. So if that's what he wants, where does the suffering come from? Well, number one, some of the suffering we experience in life is a result of our own sin. All right? We've got to take some ownership. If you cheat on your spouse and then they want a divorce, there's no big mystery why they want a divorce. Duh, right? Right? If you drink too much, if you eat in unhealthy ways, it's not a mystery why you're having health challenges in your life. Some of our suffering is a result of our own sin. Sometimes our suffering is a result of other people's sin. The person you're dating cheats on you. Your spouse abuses you. Your son or daughter rejects you and goes down a self-destructive path. You hurt, you experience pain because of someone else's sin. Sometimes we look at famine in other parts of the world and we think, well, you know, where's God when all of these children are dying? It's not God's fault. The truth is, this planet produces enough food for every man and woman and child to have over 3,000 calories a day. How can it be God's fault when some of the best-selling books on our land are on how to lose weight and diet, right? I mean, how to exercise and eat less. It's selfishness on our part and irresponsibility on the part of others that result in starvation and suffering. It isn't really fair to God, is it, if you pick up a gun and you shoot someone and say, why does God allow suffering and evil in this world? Number three, some suffering is the result of Satan's attacks. Now, while Satan has limited power in this world, this is his kingdom. The Bible teaches us that Satan has come to kill, to destroy, and to steal. Or to steal, kill, and destroy, whichever way you want. Okay. In the Old Testament, we read about a person named Job. He lost everything he had. All of his children, 10 of them, were killed. And he experienced great physical misery at the very same time. And it wasn't because of something he had done or something that someone else had done. It was a direct attack from Satan. Direct attack. We read in 2 Corinthians how Paul said his physical problems were from Satan. God didn't cause that to happen to Paul and to Job. Satan did. But here's the reality you need to understand. Number four, most suffering is because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a Murphy's kind of law place, don't we? I mean, Murphy's law, right? If it could happen, it could happen. Bad things happen. It just falls apart. We live in a fallen world. Philip Yancey said, don't confuse life with God. Some of you say, well, why didn't God create a perfect world? He did. That's right. The answer is he did. He created a very good world, a perfect world. And in this world, he gave people like you and me, Adam and Eve, free choice. That's what love is about, right? It's a free choice. I was thinking about 9/11 and how on that day we saw free choice at its worst, where terrorists slammed planes into buildings and took thousands of innocent lives. But also on that day, we saw free will at its absolute best in the first responders who went up those staircases on that day in the World Trade Center buildings while others were rapidly running down for their lives. What made their lives so heroic and noble? They had a choice not to go up those steps, but they chose to go up, knowing that it would probably lead to certain death in order to save the lives of others. Maybe you wonder, why did God give us free choice if it would lead to so much pain in the world? Because God is love. And instinctively, we know that we can't love authentically if someone doesn't have a choice to love or not to love. That's what love is. The problem with suffering in our world goes all the way back in the Bible to Genesis, to the first book, when Adam and Eve sinned. And because they exercised their free choice to sin, this perfect world was no longer perfect. Nature was corrupted, and ever since then, the world has been out of sync with droughts and famines and wars and hurricanes and tornadoes and fires and diseases. The air is polluted. The water is contaminated. The ground is poisoned because from the time sin came into this world, the world has been out of balance. And this is why the Bible says we live in a world where the rain falls on the just and the unjust, because the whole world is out of balance. And that means that the same knife that can cut bread can also cut your finger. Jesus was honest about this. He said, you're going to have tough times. He said in John 16, verse 33, in this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. Now, I can tell you specifically, specifically, why you have had to endure some of the things you've had to endure in your life. On the news last night, it broke my heart. This man was on his daughter was killed. She's working two jobs, 33 years old. She ran into it. She must have fallen asleep. Ran into a, she works in Tampa, and this is out in Polk County, I believe, the accident. She ran into a tree. She got out of the car. Maybe you heard about this. Yeah. And a policeman stopped to help her. Somebody driving very quickly hit the policeman and her, and she was killed, and he's got a broken pelvis and everything else, and he just left. They interviewed the father, if you saw this on the news, and he said, it was devastating to watch. He said, you know, I had to bury my son on October 2nd, and now I have to bury my daughter the very same month. You know, even when Jesus asked why on the cross, did he get an answer? He did. But he didn't get it right away. He didn't get it right away. That may happen to us. I'll tell you something. The longer I have been a pastor, the more I've had to say these three words. I don't know. That's truthful. I don't know. I don't know why some people are endlessly unemployed. I don't know why some African children get AIDS from just drinking their mother's milk. I don't know why sons and daughters get abused in homes where they should be loved. There are just so many things that I just don't know. And the longer I follow Jesus, the older I get, I just don't know. I heard someone say, even if you had an answer to the why, you still have to deal with the what. I want you to think about that. Even if you have an answer to the why, you still have to deal with the what. Even if Jesus had an answer to the why have you forsaken me, that was the question he asked his father in that moment on the cross, he still had to deal with the what. What was the what? He's dying on the cross. I'm still on here. At some point, you have to deal with the what. So when you or someone you love suffers the what, there are several things I want you to remember. And here they are. These are important. First of all, please remember that you are not alone. You are not alone. It may feel like this. You know, I'm alone and there's no help anywhere. Not something you want to see. In John 14, Jesus encourages us to by saying that we will not be left alone. God the Father is sending his Spirit to be with us and comfort us. And the Bible talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace we get that's impossible to explain because it is supernatural. Have you ever seen someone go through some horrible suffering of some kind? And you look at them and think, here's the word you say, right? I could never handle that. Like that gentleman I spoke of a couple minutes ago, lost two of his children in less than 30 days. I could never handle that, and I would say that. I could never handle that. I've watched as some have buried children. And I can't think there could be any greater pain in this entire world. I can't imagine burying one of my children. And I have to say, I don't think I could ever do that. I've watched as some of you have buried a spouse from cancer. And if my wife was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I would be inconsolable. I know that. And yet I've done funerals for people who have lost children and who have lost and buried their spouses, who have had this incredible strength in those moments when they thought that they couldn't take another step. When they needed God the most, God was there for them in that moment, and he gave them the strength when they needed it. And I don't have the strength in my life to deal with that right now. I know I don't. I know that. I know me. I know that for sure. But here's what I trust, that if and when I needed it, God would give me that strength at that moment. He doesn't need to give it to me right now, but he will give it to me, and he will give it to you when you need it. And he's giving it to some of you right now. I want to remind you of some unbelievable promises in God's word. Here they are. Take these to heart. Read them over. Be encouraged by them. Isaiah 43 is the first one. The second verse says this: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. God says in Hebrews, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Isaiah, a little further along in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Look, he says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So remember, when you are standing at the gravesite of someone you dearly loved, you are not alone. God is with you. When you are sitting in a hospital awaiting test results, you are not alone. God is with you. He goes with you through the deep water. He goes with you through the fire. The second thing I want you to remember is that God knows how you feel. There's something that strengthens us when we talk to others who have gone through what we're going through. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he let go of his one and only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I don't think there's a parent in this room who would let go of their son or daughter knowing they were headed towards certain tragedy. What loving father would walk his daughter down a wedding aisle and give her away knowing that she was headed to a marriage where she was going to be abused? What parent would toss car keys to a child knowing they were headed toward a fatal accident? Who would let go? And yet God loves us so much that he let go of his one and only son, knowing he was headed into a world where Herod was going to try to take the little children's lives, all these babies, where one of those closest to him would betray him, where he would experience the most excruciating, painful death known to humanity, crucifixion. And yet, God let go. He let go of his son, his one and only son, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. Hebrews says God is able to sympathize with us. We can approach his throne of grace with confidence, knowing that when we approach him, we will be filled with grace and mercy. We will find grace and mercy. The ultimate answer to the question of suffering and tragedy is not an explanation. Here's what it is. It's not an explanation. It is the incarnation. It is the God who became flesh and came into our world and experienced life as we do and suffered as we do. Even the Son of God was not exempt from suffering. No one has ever lived a more godly, good life than Jesus. And no one has ever experienced more badness than Jesus lived. And I don't know about you, but I have trouble loving a God who is distant and disinterested, who watches my suffering from a distance. But we have a God who says, I do know how you feel, and I will enter your world, and I will enter your pain and your suffering and your hard knocks. Friends, write this down. When you hurt, he hurts. When you hurt, he hurts. Psalm 56, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. God has a bottle. This is amazing. Scripture tells us God has a bottle in heaven with your name on it. I want you to picture that. and he has recorded every tear and every suffering with you in your life. He is with us. But you say, well, nobody knows the hell I'm going through in my home and in my family right now. God knows. He is with you. You say, well, no one knows what I'm struggling to break, this habit I'm struggling with, it, this hurt, this addiction in my life. God knows. No one knows the depression, the fear, the hopelessness I feel right now. God does know how you feel. Third, in a time of suffering, remember pain can serve a purpose. It's so hard to see it at the moment. It may be a little too soon for some of you to grasp this truth right now, but I hope you will hear me out, that hopefully God can work a purpose through your pain. A few years ago, they did a survey of the refugees that had gone through the Hurricane Katrina. Remember Hurricane Katrina a couple years back? And had been displaced in Houston, or to Houston, I should say. And they asked them this question. They said, now that they had been through all they had been through, how had it affected their faith in God? And here were the results. 4% said their faith in God had been diminished. 4%. But over 80% said their faith in God had grown and had been made stronger than before Katrina. They said they were much more grateful now. They could feel God sustaining them through the storm. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow. Now, you look at that scripture for a moment. I think that's an unusual perspective, isn't it? I mean, kind of radical that we should never regret the sorrow, he says, that comes into our life. Isn't that odd? And my question, as I look at that scripture, and I want you to think about it with me, is why? Because if that sorrow causes us to seek God, though, and to go deeper with God, to find God, the value of that experience is so much better than whatever pain we ultimately experience. God allows pain to come into our life that he knows will work for the greater good. Maybe God allows that cancer to teach us value, the value of what is eternal. Maybe God allows that difficult boss to teach us self-control. Maybe God allows that baby that sleeps all day and cries all night to teach us patience. Maybe God allows the unemployment to teach us faith. He doesn't cause all things, but he works all things together for good for those who love him. God never wastes a hurt. There's one final reminder I want to share with you. Here it is. I think it will be enormously powerful if you will embrace this. Here it is. Number four, take a look. Remember, the dark days, what? They don't last forever. I know many of you have gone through some dark days in your lifetime, and some of you are in them right now. Now, let me say this, though. Please, hear me. Not for one second do I want to minimize the level of pain that you're in. Not for one second do I want to do that. But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. As we read these words, I want you to remember this was a guy who knew what it was like to be shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead, who had experienced famine and hunger and sickness. And this guy says, look at this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, Paul says, while the suffering is intense for a few years here on earth, it pales in comparison to the millions and billions of years that you will be in heaven for eternity. Does that make sense? Okay. But let me give you a little story to maybe help you out to picture it this way. Here it is. Let's say that the first day of, let's just go with next year, okay? Or this, let's go with this year, 2016, was the absolute worst day of your life, the first day of the year, January 1, 2016. You had to get a root canal. And in the middle of the root canal, the anesthesia wore off. And you are in enormous pain. And then you're driving home, and you're not really paying attention because you're in a lot of pain. You're in a car accident. You total your car, and even worse, you run into your spouse's car. And so you have totaled two cars in one accident. Your insurance company would love that, huh? And all of your investments just go south. So you got no money, and and by the way, the kids are sick. It's the worst day of your entire life. But let's say every other day of the year has really been unbelievable. Second day of the year, you have a great uncle die that you didn't even know you had, okay? And he left you $40 million. Your boss insists on sending you on a five-month vacation to Bora Bora. 5 months. It's unbelievable. So this coming New Year's Eve, someone comes up to you and says, hey, you, how was your year? And you say, excuse me, it was incredible. It was the greatest year of my life. They say, well, I had heard that your year got off to a pretty rocky start. You had a terrible start of the year, really bad day. And you say, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was a bad day. No denying that. It was a horrible, terrible, very bad day, right? But when I put it in comparison to all the other 364 days, they far outweigh the pain and the suffering of that day. That, my friends, is what heaven is going to be like. That's what heaven is going to be like. It doesn't deny the pain and the difficulties that you have been through in this life. But think about this. Yeah, after about like a billion years in heaven with no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no tears, no evil, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, how's your life been? You'd say, it's been unbelievable. This place is beyond anything that I could ever imagine. To be with the Savior who loves me, who died for me, it's unbelievable. I couldn't ask for anything more. And they say, but didn't you have some tough times when you were down on earth? You say, yeah, there's no denying that I did. It was really bad. But when I put it in comparison to eternity, those things look like they were light and momentary compared to the eternal glory, the Apostle Paul said, that far outweighs them all. Maybe you wonder, well, then why doesn't God just come back right now? Here's why. Because of his love for every person on this planet, because of his love for you, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord isn't really slow about this promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He's giving you more time. He's holding back the curtain for you so everyone has time to repent. It says, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God is saying, I'm going to continue to allow you to live in a world where there's evil and suffering and pain for a little while longer, because there's something more important right now. And that something more important is you. Think about that. Is you. That something more important is finding a relationship with God who loves you through his son, Jesus Christ. You may be undecided about you. You may be undecided about him, but he's not undecided about you. He has chosen to love you. He has chosen to give his only son for you. He has patiently waited for you, for the free choice for you to say, God, I'm coming your way. I'm coming your direction. I'm going to love you back and receive the payment that Jesus made for me, and I'm going to follow you. You see, the reality is if Jesus were to come back now, some of you wouldn't be ready. There are people in this world that just aren't ready. And you miss out on the place he's preparing for you for the last 2,000 years, so God patiently waits. He holds back the curtain on history. Maybe he's waiting for you right now. Let's pray together. Some of you are in the middle of this right now, and maybe you need to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father say, you are not alone, that I'm with you. Maybe you'd be comforted to hear him say, I know how you feel. That's why I sent Jesus. Maybe you need to remember from him that your pain has a purpose and he can work good out of it. Maybe you need to be encouraged today by hearing him say, dark days don't last forever. And one day you'll look back at the challenges of this life as light and momentary when you're in heaven forever. God, be with those in this room who are in a season of challenge and pain and difficulty in their life. Lord, may they feel your arm around them. Give them strength that only comes from your Holy Spirit. Maybe you're ready to say yes to Jesus today. He's been so patient with you that this could be the most important turning point of your life. If this is what you want, just tell him today, just say silently, Jesus, I want what you did on the cross for my sins, for this world to be applied to me. I want to trust the one who took the worst thing in history of the world, the crucifixion of the only innocent person who ever lived, and turned it into the best thing in the world through the resurrection. I want to trust you now. I will follow you now. I ask you to change my life, to make me into a new person. And if you're making this commitment today, would you just, later on today, we're at the picnic, just let me know about it. Lord, thank you for responding to our pain and our suffering. Not with a lot of words, but with a visit where you entered our pain, that you became fully human and lived among us. We're so grateful that you are not a God who is detached and disinterested in our lives. Thank you for being a God who knows how we feel and brings a purpose into our pain. Thank you for promising that pain will be over one day, and you have prepared a place for us that is beyond description. May we never lose hope, and until that day, may we hold on to you, never to let go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.